Well, greetings to you tonight, yet again, in the name that is above every name, in Jesus' precious name. It is so wonderful to be back under the tabernacle on this evening. My, you've sung with such energy tonight. You sing like the Lord has done something for you today. Seems as though you've been energized by being in the house of God today, by hearing the Word of God, by singing the songs of Zion. And you came ready to worship tonight. And indeed already, our Lord has been magnified through your singing. I'm so grateful. Music in a service is so very important. That's why I like the old hymn. You know, there's a movement to get away from that. But I can't. I told our people, as long as I'm the pastor here and I'm right with God, we'll have a song book in our church. I love the old hymn. You know why? Yes, sir. He's right. None of this singing off the wall. You know why I love them? Because the Bible's in them. They're filled with doctrine. They're laced with doctrine. You get to reading through those old hymns, it's full of the Bible. My daddy used to say, they may not be in the Bible, but the Bible is in them. Just like the gospel is the power of God to salvation, the power in singing is not in the tempo, it's not in the melody. The power in singing is the content of Scripture that it has. And, well, I'll tell you what, my wife and I have enjoyed your hymn singing this week. Your special music this week. One thing that has blessed us is every night a choir gets up from some church and just lets it rip. We've enjoyed that. We've enjoyed the special music. I told the church this morning, Brother Joe's church, and I mentioned it, Brother Clifford's tonight, that it seems as though God geographically divides this nation. This nation into parts and parcels where he just chooses to raise up a certain kind of people. This part of the country, he's raised up a lot of great preachers. A lot of great preachers. And as well in this part of the country, he's raised up a lot of great singers that sing the truth and sing the Word of God and sing the gospel. A lot of our gospel music for this day and for many days in the past have come from this part of the country. As I said Monday night, I'm honored to have been invited. I'm honored to have been here. I'm honored and humbled by your hospitality, your love, your receptivity to the Word of God. I'm more than honored, and I stand grateful, and so does my wife, Joni, tonight. We want to thank Brother McAbee and thank Brother Clifford for the invitation to come as the host of this meeting. I want to thank Brother Barry and our dear brother here who's led the singing and operated the sound system. I want to thank these pastors that have come and brought their people and faithfully been here. Great crowds every night. And I want to thank you people that have come. May the Lord bless you. I love you in the Lord, and I can say that because I do. I wish I could take you home with me, but that won't be possible. I wish I could even stay a little longer. I really do. I have really been touched, strengthened, encouraged, and helped by being out here among the believers in Cherokee County and in the surrounding counties. Well, we started the other night in the book of Galatians. And I just feel led of the Lord tonight to end in the book of Galatians. We're not going to read a contextual paragraph or a series of scriptures. I want to read one verse tonight out of the book of Galatians, chapter number 2. Chapter number 2. That one verse is a very well-known verse. It's kind of like John 3:16. It's quoted very often. Yet while John 3:16 is a glorious verse to preach to the lost, this verse is a glorious verse to preach to the saved. Paul writing to the church at Galatia, we all know the controversy. He had come in preaching the grace of God. Judaizers had come in behind him. They had said this thing about grace that Paul is preaching is a wonderful thing, but then there's this matter of the law. There's this matter of circumcision. And Paul writes this letter back to answer these Judaizers, to edify these Galatian believers. And he says there's only one gospel, and it is the gospel of grace. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that which I preach, let him be accursed. And Paul personalizes his experience with Jesus Christ, and he writes verse 20, and it stands out in my heart and mind tonight. He says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. The life which I now live, and boy, that phrase grips my heart tonight. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I want to preach to you tonight on the subject of, now that I'm saved, what kind of a life should I live? Now that I'm saved, what kind of a life should I live? We draw this thesis from the words of the verse itself. As a matter of fact, I called attention to these words as I read it, and it is this: and the life which I now live, and the life which I now live. He uses the word now there, indicating that there was a time when he didn't live this kind of a life. Not only did he not live this kind of a life, he couldn't live this kind of a life. I want to remind you tonight, friend, it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. And you cannot live the Christian life without an indwelling Christ. Paul is differentiating. He is distinguishing between the life that he used to live and the life that he now lives. You know what the difference is? Its life now is sweet, and my joy is complete, for I'm saved, saved, saved. In the hand of the Father, saved. In Christ, saved. Sealed by the Holy Ghost, saved. And as Solomon says, a threefold cord is not quickly or soon broken. I'm glad tonight that I can say that I'm saved. S-A-V-E-D, saved. Boy, that's just a sweet word. That's just a wonderful word. Amen. That's just a beautiful word. And I'm glad that I can say, now I'm saved. But now the title is, now that I'm saved, what kind of a life do I live? And Paul even mentions that in this verse where he says, I now live. I now live. The life that I now live. I'm going to say something to you tonight, dearly beloved. If there's never been a change in your life, you've never been saved. If you've not become a new creation in Christ, then you've never been saved. If you don't have a past, then all you have is a present. See, Paul said in Ephesians chapter 2, he talked about in times past. Boy, I'm glad there's a past in my life tonight. There was a time when I didn't have any hope. There was a time when I didn't have any peace. There was a time when I didn't have blessed assurance. There was a time when I didn't have a desire for God. There was a time when I didn't want to go to church. There was a time when I didn't understand this book. But to God be the glory, I'm glad to tell you tonight, friend, Jesus Christ came in and changed that. Now that I'm saved, what kind of a life do I live? Well, let me give you an overview, and then we'll come back and put some meat on the bones. I want to say, first of all, now that I'm saved, I must live an extinguished life. Notice the word crucified there. Crucified. It means to be put to death. It means to be put out. And that's where we draw the word extinguished. Friend, I'm here to tell you something tonight. If you're going to live for Jesus Christ, there's something you're going to have to put to death. You say, what is that? That's that old man flesh that Paul talked about in Colossians chapter 3. Amen? That's that old nature, dearly beloved, that Paul talked about in Romans chapter 12. And boy, I love that verse. He said, I beseech ye therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your body. He's talking about the whole man there. Body, soul, and spirit. Body, soul, and spirit. The spirit being the part of man that communicates with God. That's how you communicate with God. He sent the Spirit of God into your heart. The soul of man is his mind, will, and emotion. The body is the tabernacle of the Holy Ghost. He says every day you've got to go to the cross and you've got to go to the altar and you've got to put that old man on there. Boy, I like what he said there. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable, perfect will of God. Amen? That's not going to happen if you don't deal with this flesh. Paul told the church at Corinth, he said, I protest by your rejoicing. He said, I die daily. Hey friend, I'm here to tell you tonight, you had to die in order to be saved, and you'll have to continue to die in order to live for Jesus Christ. You had to come to the cross to have the blood shed upon your soul, and you'll have to go to the cross every day to put that old man in his place. Now that I'm saved, I must live an extinguished life. I'll get back to that. Now that I'm saved, I must live a relinquished life. In other words, my friend, I need to let go and take my hands off and let Him have it. Just give it to God. Notice the words. The very heart of that verse makes this statement. Not I, but Christ. Not I, but Christ. In other words, my friend, Jesus doesn't want to be your co-pilot because He doesn't need any help. Jesus just wants to be your pilot, amen? He wants you to go back and coach somewhere and rest in the grace of God and let Him fly you through the storm. Because there are going to be storms, my friend. I'm here to tell you, we get in trouble, dearly beloved, when we take hold of our lives. When we arise, David said in Psalms 3, let God arise and His enemies be scattered. We need to allow the Lord to be big in our life and to arise in our life. John said it well when he said, He must increase and I must decrease. We need a whole lot less of us and a whole lot more of Him. Joni went with me to Czechoslovakia, right after the Iron Curtain fell and before it split into the Czech Republic, the Slovak Republic. And on the way back, we were flying from Vienna, Austria to Amsterdam, Netherlands, or Holland. And in Vienna, they told us, they said, listen, the plane is going to be delayed by an hour or so. Go get you some breakfast. We'll call you and let you know when to come and get on the plane. There's a terrible storm out in the North Sea above Amsterdam and we can't land the plane right now. And I never will forget, my friend, finally they called us and we got on the plane and we take off for Amsterdam and we're flying into Amsterdam and I can look out thousands of yards from the northern shore of Holland, the Netherlands. And I can see the white caps rolling and I can see the waves in their height. And I'm thinking, Brother Ed, you know, if the storm is quit, I'm sure glad we didn't come while it was going. I never will forget as that 737 began to shudder. The wind shears grabbed a hold of that plane and all of a sudden, foosh, whoosh, it literally would turn sideways this way, sideways that way. You say, were you a little concerned? I was a lot concerned. I mean, when your children start flashing before your eyes, and mom and daddy starts flashing before your eyes, and family starts flashing before your eyes, I'm here to tell you, friend, it's time to get concerned. Well, Joni, bless her heart, she's a trooper. She's a lot better than I am. But even she began to lose it. And I never will forget, I didn't know how concerned she was till I looked over at her and she had this real worried and concerned look on her face. She said, we're going to die. We're going to die. You know, and I thought, you know, well, should I do what I've heard of other people doing? Maybe she's in some sort of emotional stupor. Maybe I ought to slap her. I thought about it. I was a little bit worried about her slapping me back. I can't stand to be slapped in the face. You slap me, I'm going to slap you back if I'm still standing up. I didn't want to hurt her. I mean, one time my mama had a hiatal hernia after daddy died and she was choking and I went to give her the Heimlich maneuver and broke three of her ribs. I didn't want to hurt her. But I was concerned. Finally, the sweet Holy Ghost whispered in my soul, hey, it's kind of like your Heavenly Father. It's kind of like your Heavenly Father. He flies in this mess all the time. You just trust Him. I looked at Joni and grabbed her by the shoulders and I said, sweetheart, I said, don't worry about it. These pilots fly in this all the time. And I'm glad to tell you, my friend, we don't have to take a hold of the wheel. We don't have to panic and push the panic button. We don't have to worry about whether or not he can land the plane. Hallelujah. Our Father flies in those storms all the time. We just need to relinquish. Relinquish. Not I. But Christ. I'm talking about the life that I now live. Now that I'm saved. Not only must I live an extinguished life. Not only must I live a relinquished life. But I must live a distinguished life. The life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. I'm here to tell you tonight, the world ought not to have any problem distinguishing the saved from the lost. Brother, God's called us to be a peculiar people. You don't have to try to be different. My friend, you will be different. If you have to try to be different, it could be you're doing it in the flesh. But my friend, if it's Christ in you, the hope of glory, you know what He's doing? He's conforming you to the image of His Son. He's working in you every day, dearly beloved, to make you look more like Jesus. And by virtue of that alone, friend, you're going to stand out. Be different. Distinguishable. When I say distinguished, I'm not talking about your reputation. I'm just talking about your persona. I'm just talking about the world being able to look at you and see there's something different about you. You don't even have to tell them about Jesus at that point. They can just look at you and tell, friend, you got peace in your heart. It shows up on your face. You say, no, it doesn't. Then why did God say out of the seven things that He hates that are an abomination to Him, the first one was a proud look? They need to see that when the storms of life blow, friend, you've got a captain in the ship that you're trusting in. They need to see, dearly beloved, that when the streams flow this way, you don't go with them, friend. You stand up for Jesus, you soldiers of the cross. So now that I'm saved, what kind of a life should I live? I should live an extinguished life, crucified. I should live a relinquished life, not I but Christ. And I should live a distinguished life. I live by the faith of the Son of God. Now let me put some meat on those bones. I want to say, first of all, dearly beloved, that this extinguished life involves a personal experience. Notice what he says here. Paul says, I can't speak for the rest of you. It's kind of like Joshua when he said, as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. I don't know about the rest of you. Some of you might serve the God that your father served on the other side of the Red Sea. Some of you may serve the gods of the inhabitants of this land, but I'll tell you what I'm going to do. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Amen. And Paul's not speaking for the Galatians here. Paul's not speaking for anybody else, but he's saying on a personal level, I am crucified. I will live an extinguished life. I will rise and go to that cross, and I'll get on it every day, and I'll die to myself. I'll die to the world. I'll die to the flesh. I'll die to the devil so that Christ might be seen in me, so that Christ might be magnified in me. Yes, sir, I'm talking to you preachers tonight. If it's good for the pew, it's good for the pulpit. I'm talking to you deacons tonight. I'm talking to you song leaders tonight. I'm talking to you Sunday school teachers tonight. I'm talking, my friend, to you church leaders tonight. Don't you dare take it like a shovel and throw it over your shoulder and say that's for somebody else. No, sir, it's for you. And the Spirit of God is coming to us tonight and pointing His finger squarely in our face and reminding us you need to put that flesh out. You need to put it to death. You need to take it to the cross. It is a personal experience. Let me tell you, the Word of God was written for you and I to personalize. Far too many of our problems is we come to church and hear the preaching and we sit there, well, I wonder who he's talking about. I tell you he's talking about you, amen. Don't you stick your nose in the air as though you're above that you couldn't fall prey to that. I'm here to tell you tonight, Paul said, ye that are spiritual, if you see a brother overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. He said to the church at Corinth, beware when you think you stand, lest ye should fall. Yeah, it's you that needs to go to the cross every day. You need to start your day at the cross and end your day at the cross. You need to go there, my friend, because while the blood is the element of redemption, the cross is the instrument of sanctification. You don't just go to the cross to be saved. You go back to the cross every day to be sanctified. You get on that altar and die to yourself. If this flesh has not been eradicated, it rises up and cries out for control of our lives every day. All you have to do is ride on a Houston freeway, friend, and that flesh is going to rise up, and you're going to want to lose your temper and say some choice words to the people who are cutting in front of you, in and out of you, hitting their brakes. Before you know it, before you get to the church office, you'll be out of fellowship with God. I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, sounds like you got some experience, preacher. Yeah, a lot of it. I'm talking about those fusses and fights you have at home. You sleep on the couch, big boy. Those things ought not to be. You just suck it up and apologize and get right, friend. God said not to let the sun go down upon your wrath. I'm talking about those nasty words that slip out of your mouth when the Word of God says, dearly beloved, let no corrupt communication proceed forth from your mouth. I'm talking about those temptations to look and to lust, my friend. If you don't think you need to go to the cross, you're slap down dead tonight. It's for you ladies, too. Not just for you men, it's for you ladies. And jealousy because somebody else has a Cadillac and you got a Toyota. Oh, I've seen it, friend. I've seen people get at odds in the church because one family will have a better house than the other family. One family will dress a little better than the other family. I'm here to tell you, you don't have to keep up with the Joneses, my friend. You're one of the sons and you're one of the daughters of God. Why in the world do you want to keep up with the Joneses? This world's not our home. We're just passing through. One day we're all going to live in a mansion. One day we're all going to wear robes of white. Personal experience. It's not only a personal experience, it's a perpetual experience. It's got to be repeated every day. You say, where does it say that? Look what it says, I am. That's in the present tense and continuous mood. It's written in the same mood that Ephesians 5 and 18 is written when it says, be filled with the Spirit, not just one time, but on a perpetual basis. We need to ask for the filling of the Spirit every day. We need to seek and hunger after the filling of the Spirit every day. Because we leak, just to put it succinctly. We're so prone to wonder, God, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. It's a perpetual experience. Paul said in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed. And listen to this, by the renewing. That means to do it again. Do it again. Do it again. Say, preacher, won't that get old? And all David said, his mercies are new every morning. Amen. I'm here to tell you, it's just as sweet going to the cross this morning as it was 41 years ago when he pardoned me from my lost sinful state and saved me. It's just as sweet to go into the throne room of grace today and say, Lord, I've thought wrong thoughts. Lord, I've had a wrong attitude. And ask him forgiveness, my friend, and a peace that passes all understanding takes over in my soul and says, it's well, it's well. Some of you Baptists hadn't visited the altar in 15 years. I'm not saying you have to come every time, but you ought to come regularly because you sin regularly. You get out of fellowship with God regularly. I know there's some of these independent fundamental Baptist churches, they teach their people just to come to the altar habitually, and that's a mockery too. Don't you make a mockery out of an invitation. Don't you make a mockery, my friend, out of the Holy Ghost of God touching a man's heart and drawing him to the altar. But brother, when he speaks to you and says, you need to get up there. You need to get on that cross. You need to lay on that altar. You need to ask God to forgive you. You need to get back in fellowship with him. You know what you ought to do? You ought to run to that altar and dive down in it and get on that cross and get on that altar. I'm sorry. No, I'm not. The flesh has not been eradicated. And it won't die an easy death. The flesh, my friend, will never be eradicated until this mortal puts on immortality. And this corruption puts on incorruption. And to God be the glory for that day when the trumpet sounds and we go home. I'm going to get a new body. Hallelujah. It'll be just the one of a 33-year-old Galilean that's been glorified by resurrection. I'm going to get a new soul. I'll never be tempted again. I'll never be sick again. I'll never have to worry about death again. But until that day, you need to fight the good fight of faith. Paul said it like this. This is the Apostle Paul. This is God's apostle to the Gentiles. This is probably the greatest Christian that we know of that ever lived. He said, this one thing I do, I bring my body. He's not talking about this body. He's talking about the body of the soul, the mind and the will and emotion. I bring my body into subjection, lest by any means when I preach to others, I myself should become a castaway. He said, my friend, it's a race to the finish line. Therefore, so I run. He says, it's a fight. It's a battle, my friend. The flesh is throwing haymakers and I've got to throw them back. I've got to stay in the battle and stop. I'm not biting the ear and I'm not beating the air. Hallelujah. I'm hitting the mark. Buffeting it and bringing it into subjection. Christian life's not for sissies. The Christian life is for warriors. It's for soldiers, my friend. If you're a sissy, you'll faint anyway, friend. But if you're a real soldier, you understand this. We're in a war and we're in a battle, friend. There's no time for vacation. There's no time for a nap. There's no time for slumber and sleep. So get your fighting britches on. You mark it down, the devil's not going to lie down for you. The world's not going to lie down for you, and the flesh is not going to lie down for you. This is not only a personal experience and a perpetual experience, but the extinguished life is a pictorial experience. Look what he says here. I'm crucified with Christ. With Christ. He paints a vivid illustration of what this crucifixion is. The Holy Ghost takes us back to Calvary. He takes us back to Christ's experience on the cross and said, the same way Christ died, that's how you've got to die. Do you remember what he prayed in the garden? He prayed the same thing that Paul said here. Not I, but Christ. Not my will, but thy will be done. And even though he was humiliated and endured the contradiction of sinners, even though they beat him and mocked him and he was the sinless Lamb of God, dearly beloved, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Paul says, lest you don't understand, let me paint you a picture of this extinguished life. Just look at Jesus. His life was a selfless life. A selfless life. My friend, he came to do one will. And that's the will of his Father which is in heaven. That's why you need to go to the cross every day. Because it's too easy for my will and your will to get involved. I tell you to listen to some of these missionaries these days. Some of these kids coming out of these Bible colleges. They've not been trained enough, my friend, to fill a thimble for the work of God and what they're about to endure. In the last 3 years, we've had to take 16 young missionaries off our missionary support list who quit and come home because mama wasn't happy or such and such happened, this or that happened. I'm not saying there's some valid situations, but I'm saying more times than not, friend, they thought they were headed for a cakewalk and didn't realize they were walking right into a butcher shop. And the devil was there to meet them, the world was there to meet them, and the flesh was there to meet them, my friend. I'm here to tell you, dearly beloved, it's at those times where you say, not I, but Christ. Not I, but Christ. When Judson went to the mission field and his wife wanted nothing to do with it, he said, not I, but Christ. My friend, when Bill Borden went to the mission field and they tried to call him back and seduce him back with his money, he said, not I, but Christ, friend. When David Livingston went to Africa and they buried his heart in Africa and his body in Westminster Abbey, he said, not I, but Christ. I feel sorry for them. I really do. It's these old soldiers that stick and stay. I'm not making fun of all the new ones. I'm just saying in this age of a lack of Bible preaching, in this age of professional religion, in this age of mechanical ministry, when the nuts and bolts don't turn right, we want to go home. And I tell you, to listen to some of these kids talk, you'd think God's as mixed up as a termite in a tube before, and he can't even make up his mind. The will of God's changing every day. I don't believe that, Brother Ed. I don't believe that, friend. God says that the calling and the gifts of God are without repentance, my friend. God's not changing his mind like these people are. I'll tell you what's changing the mind. The flesh and mama and the kids and people back home. That's what's changing the mind, friend. I'm just simply saying the only way you can defeat that is to go to the cross and die to yourself. His life was a picture of a selfish life. It was a picture of a sacrificial life. Brother, he put it all on the line. He gave everything he had. He went to the cross. And he became my substitute. And your substitute. I'm just simply saying, if you're going to live the Christian life, it's going to cost you. We preach free grace along, Brother Ed. We got people convinced it's cheap. I'll tell you something. Grace cost God the life of His dear and darling Son. Now I'm here to tell you, it may not cost you anything to get saved, but it'll cost you plenty to be saved, my friend. It'll cost you some friends. It'll cost you a family. Jesus said sometimes the worst enemies you have will be those of your own family. Mama won't understand. Daddy won't understand. And He said, but if you love them more than you love Me, you cannot be My disciple. What kind of a life do I now live now that I'm saved? What kind of a life do I live? I must live an extinguished life. Kneel at the cross. He'll meet you there. Jesus, keep me near the cross. That's why I love those old hymn writers. A lot of this contemporary music, you know what it is? It's emotionally and experientially based. Oh, God is awesome. Oh, God is awesome. And they repeat it and they repeat it over and over, and there's not one word of Bible in it. There's no doctrine in it, no script. There's no power in that. And people come to church and they get all jacked up by a song service, and they get all jacked up by a bunch of repeated words, and they get all emotionally stirred up and they think they worship. Friend, that's not worship. God didn't call you here to give you a good feeling. He called you here to die, friend, and get on that cross and get on that altar and die to yourself and not live by feeling, but walk by faith. You think Job felt it when all his sons and daughters died? His wife told him to curse God and die. He looked her in the eye and said, "You speak like a foolish woman." He said, "The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." In the vice of that trial of affliction, Job said, "The Lord knoweth the way that I take. When I'm tried, I shall be purified. Now I shall come forth as gold." In the vice of David's repentance, he said, "I had fainted unless I believed to see." He didn't say he saw it, because the just don't walk by sight, they walk by faith. But he said, "I believe to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. I may not see it now, but on down the line, whether it's here or over there, I'm going to see the goodness of the Lord." Hallelujah. I may not feel it now, but on down the line, friend, I'm going to feel everything He wants me to feel. Me, I kind of like, "Hear ye the master's call, give me thy best. For be it great or small, that is his test. Do then the best you can, not for reward, not for the praise of man, but for the Lord. Every work for Jesus should be best. All He asks from everyone is their best. Our talents may be few and these may be small, but unto Him is due our best, our all." Somebody asked me one time, "Why do you scream and holler and sweat like you do?" I said, "Well, I played baseball that way." I said, "My friend, if I didn't like you, I'd just hit you. I sweated like this when I played ball. I played with an intensity. If you're on the bag when I come sliding in, you're going down, brother. And then I'm going to get up and point at you and say, 'How did that feel?'" I believed in intimidation. I thought, why in the world should I give Jesus any less than what I gave a kid's game, friend? I was playing over here at Gardner Webb. I'd already been saved. I wasn't quite as mean as I was. I was so mean when I was 12 years old, I was pitching and the umpire wasn't calling the pitches right, and I called Albert Gonzalez. Y'all know him, Attorney General under George Bush. He and I grew up together. I said, "Albert, I'm getting sick and tired of this blind umpire." I said, "Let this one go." I said, "Just put your glove up and pull it down." I said, "I'm going to knock some sense into his." I was 12 years old. That's pretty mean for a 12-year-old. I reared back and gave it my best fastball and knocked that mask all the way to the side of his face. He's over there going like this. I'm just standing there waiting for the ball to come back. And I'm sitting here thinking, maybe you'll get it right now, big boy. Till I have to pepper you again. I mean, that's what I'm thinking.
And I walked on the baseball field, friend, it was serious business to me. Losing wasn't an option, friend. That's the way it ought to be in the Christian life. You ought not to lay down and be a doormat for the devil. Losing ought not to be an option. You ought to go out there and give it all you got. And I was meaner than a snake, and I was full of the devil back then. I thank God he had saved somebody like that. I could have broke that man's neck. Go over here to Gardner Webb, I'm saved now. I'm playing for Lynchburg, not Liberty University, but Lynchburg Baptist College. I'm warming up. Al has says, you're going to pitch top end of a doubleheader, Mark. Get down there and warm up. I'm down there warming up, and this big old first baseman walks up to me. He says, he doesn't say nothing at first, but I know what he's doing. Baseball's a mind game. You can't be stupid and play. You can be stupid and play football. You can be stupid and play basketball, but you can't be stupid and play baseball. You can just have brute strength and play football. You can just be athletic and play basketball, but if you don't think and play baseball, you're going to get embarrassed. And it's mind games. And this big old first baseman come over, big old left-handed hitter. I'm a left-handed pitcher. He walks over there and he's watching me warm up. I know what he's fixing to do. He's fixing to try to get in my head. Let this mind be in you. He says, we've been scoring 10 runs a game. I didn't say anything. I just kept warming up. Then he said, and by the looks of you, we're not going to have any problem today. I'm telling you, God is my witness. That's what he said. Well, that got my attention. I thought, saved or not, I'm not about to let him intimidate. I stopped, looked at him, I said, turn around, let me see your number. I've already seen your ugly face. I said, because when you come up, y'all may get 10 runs, but before I let you get one of them, I'll knock you down. You understand me? I'll hit you with the ball. Conversation was over. I think you know what I'm talking about. I'm talking about quit living by faith, for feeling, and live by faith. Walk with God with a determined heart and spirit. Now that I'm saved, what kind of a life do I live? Not only an extinguished life, but a relinquished life. Not I, but Christ. Taking my hands off, letting Him put His hands on. You see, I preached this morning over at Brother Joe's. It says, but as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to those that believe on His name. You know what His name is? His name is the Lord Jesus Christ. And anytime a man gets saved, he believes on Jesus Christ as sovereign. In other words, He didn't just come to walk with you. He came to lead you. He came to guide you. He came to control your life. This thing of I'm going to get saved like it's some glorified fire escape from hell and later on I'll make Jesus Lord of my life, that is a bunch of poppycock. That's not what the Bible teaches. You may not understand what all sin is, but brother, if you don't receive the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm just simply saying this starts at salvation and it must be maintained every day that Christ is Lord of our life, that Christ is in control of our life. He doesn't need our help, friend. He doesn't need a co-pilot tonight. He can fly in it all the time. He just needs for us to say, not I. Christ. And I say, first of all, that this is a matter of choice. Not I, but Christ. I must choose to let Him run and control my life every day. It's no different than being saved, folks. God didn't save you against your will. Grace is not irresistible, regardless of what the Calvinist said. Whosoever will may come. Whosoever will, He said in the book of Revelation, may come and take of the water of life freely. You got saved because you made a choice to be saved. God gave you a free will and choice. And I'm here to tell you, God's not going to make you serve Him either. If you're going to live in victory, friend, if you're going to walk with God, you're going to have to choose every day. You're going to have to make a conscious daily choice of not I, but Christ. When you go to lose that temper, you need to make a choice. Oh, and it's easy to lose your temper. I mean, I know y'all probably can't believe that about me after what I've told you. But it's easy. It's easy to rob God. All you got to do is hold your check back. Then we talk ourselves into it. Well, I owe some bills this week. That's not God's fault. You just pay God first. You just pay God first. You give Him the first fruits. And He'll meet your need. He'll bless you for it. I've been saved 41 years and I've never had to, and I'm not bragging tonight, I'm giving God the glory for it. But I've never had to hold back a tithe check and I've never had to hold back a faith promise check. My friend, God doesn't want you to give out of what's left over. God wants you to give off the top. That's why, my friend, that little widow lady gave all she had. And Jesus said, even though you've dropped your shekels down and pounds of gold, she's given more than you owe. Because giving is not measured by the amount you give, but by what's left over. Yet we want to add all our bills up and pay for our rifles and our toys, and after that's over, we want to tithe. And our church has suffered. No, hey, don't get mad at me. It's the truth of the Word of God. It is the truth of the Word. I'm not telling you nothing I don't live. You can ask my wife. She's sitting here tonight. Yet I can tell you story after story where God just keeps on blessing and keeps pouring it on. I can tell you story after story where God just meets the need, my friend. Because it's not I, but Christ. You're going to face these choices every day. You must relinquish to Him. Not only a matter of choice, it's a matter of control. It's a matter of who's going to control you. You going to be led of the Spirit or led by the flesh? You going to walk with God or walk with this world? You going to be led of man or you going to be led of God? You know what Jesus said? Fear not man who can kill your body, but rock, brother God, who can take both body and soul and cast it into hell fire. Who's going to control? Who's in charge? I remember as a little boy, my daddy, he wasn't politically correct. I remember sitting down at the dinner table, we'd start talking. And friend, back then, you know, my daddy always told us children were to be seen and not heard. They weren't the center of attention like they are now. You go over to some people's houses, you can't even fellowship because you got to watch the little circus that's going on. Wasn't that way when I was growing up? Daddy told us you're to be seen and not heard. We get in there and start fellowship, you find you a place to sit down and keep your mouth shut. We're not helping our kids by making little prima donnas out of them that get up and perform in front of everybody. And all this year, a child and the stuff, all it's doing, my friend, is opening up the door for the enemy, the world, and the devil to take children out of the place that God put them. You say, what place did He put them in? Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. We sit down at the dinner table, and brother, if we tried to talk over daddy, daddy go, hold it, hold it. There are too many chiefs around here and not enough Indians. You know what he's saying? There's only one chief in this house and you're looking at him. And there's only one chief in this house. And he's there. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a matter of choice. And it's a matter of control. This relinquishing. Who's going to control your life? What choice? Let me close with this thought. What kind of a life do I live now that I'm saved? Not only an extinguished life, crucified. Not only a relinquished life, not I but Christ. But a distinguished life. One that stands out. I don't do this much, but let me take you over to another verse and let's read this together. Talking about standing out, look in Philippians chapter number 2, if you would with me. Philippians chapter 2. Look what he says here in verse 14. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless and sons of God without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Or perverse nation. among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life. You know what Paul's saying there? He's saying, don't be like the world out there. Don't be like everybody else. First of all, he said, you need to stand out. Be blameless and harmless. Stand out. Be different than everybody else. Then he said, you need to shine out among whom you shine as lights in this world. Then he said, you need to speak out, holding forth the word of life, making it known. Amen. You ought to walk with God so to the place people don't even have to hear you speak or preach for people to know you're a Christian. Amen. They ought to be able to look at the way you dress and know you're a Christian. They ought to be able to look at your daily habits and know you're a Christian. They ought to be able to hear you talk when you don't know they're hearing you talking and know you're a Christian. I had a fellow walk up to me the other day. He didn't know me from Job. And I was sitting on a plane. He walked up to me and said, are you a preacher? I said, yes, sir, I am. I sure want to be. It's all I ever wanted to be. I sure want to be a preacher. It just blessed my heart for a minute. I wasn't preaching. I wasn't standing up evangelizing. I'm sitting in a plane. I would hope there was enough of God in me where that fella looked and just saw something, my friend. Perhaps he was touched by it. I don't know. But dearly beloved, it behooved him to ask me if I was preaching. A distinguisher. The life which I now live. What he's just simply saying is we ought to be different. We ought to be different. I want to say, first of all, that this distinguished life is distinguished by difference. He says, the life which I now live, there's a difference than the way we used to live. I love Paul's words in Ephesians chapter 2. Listen to this. He said, you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, where in times past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even it utters. But God, hallelujah. Brother, that's where it changes, when God butts in. I'm so glad he butted into my life. He gave me a past and gave me a future. Because he's rich in mercy. With his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sin, hath quickened us together with Christ, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. That's faith. Faith is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. James said, show me your faith without your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. He's not saying works has anything to do with being saved. No, it's solely and purely by faith. We don't believe in a salvation of works. We believe in a salvation that works. It's distinguished by difference. Let me say, it's distinguished by a dynamic. He said, I live by the faith. The faith. The dynamic of the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. See, it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. You have no dynamic in the flesh. You have no dynamic in the old man. You can't save yourself. You can't change yourself. You can put on a new coat every once in a while, but it's going to wear out. You can turn over a new lease on life, but it's going to get old, friend. You need the inward power of a working faith, not only to save you, but to sanctify you and change you and make you into the image of God's Son. Live by the faith. It's written four times in the scripture that the just shall live by faith. The church didn't change me. Mom and daddy didn't change me. The circumstances did not change me. Pressure did not change me. The things of this life did not change me. Drugs did not change me. Alcohol did not change me. The faith of the Son of God changed me. I think it can best be summed up in the words of Simon Peter. And they told him and those disciples, those apostles, to speak no more in his name. Boy, I like what he said. He said, judge ye yourselves what is right in your own eyes. But as for us, we cannot help. We cannot help. Because we're not the ones that are matriculating it. We're not the ones that are operating it. It just boils up inside me. Jeremiah said he tried to quit preaching. And he said his word was like a fire in his bones. And it burned in his soul, my friend. He said, we cannot help. Brother, I tell you, that's what we all need. We need to maintain a good case of the I can't help it, my friend. Because it's not me doing it, it's Christ in me. See, that's the life we ought to now live. Some of us can't say that. Some of us are living the life we've always lived. I sure wouldn't want to be there tonight. I'm glad there was a now that came into my life. I'm glad there was a but God that came into my life. I can say tonight to the glory of God, the life that I'm now living. I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself. Let me ask you a question. What kind of a life you live? Let me tell you something. He that hath the Son hath life. You don't have the Son, you don't have any life to live. You're dead in trespasses. But if you do have the Son, what kind of a life you live? You live in an extinguished life, a life that is put out, a life that is dead unto sin and dead unto yourself? Or you living, my friend, a fleshly life? A life according to your will. Are you living a life, my friend, that is relinquished to the Son of God? Or are you living a life where you've got your hands on control? You young preachers, listen to me. Listen to me, you young guys. God's called you to preach, you preach. You preach. So, well, my pastor won't ask me. Then my friend be like that little old dog that wanted a donut so bad he came to the door and stood there every morning and waited till his owner threw him a donut down. I'm talking about Brother Joe West. His son Larry had a dog named Pipeline. It was one of those long dachshunds. And every morning that dog come to the door and wait for Brother Joe to throw him a donut. He never would. And finally he got tired of him coming to the door, so he started throwing him donuts. You know something, if you'd quit trying to work your way into a ready-made pulpit and a paid job and just come and be there, my friend, when the door opens, be there when the door closes, be faithful, be at visitation, go to the nursing home, wherever, do what you have to do. But don't you open the door, let God open the door. And God might touch the heart of your pastor. Say, I tell you what, you've earned it. I think I'm going to put you in a place and let you preach a little bit. What kind of a life are you living now that you're saved? Are you saved? If you're not, there'd be no better time right now to get that saved. With our heads bowed and eyes closed. Nobody looking around. I wonder tonight if the Holy Spirit of God has touched some heart, our hearts, and brought great conviction to our hearts. Because maybe we're running our lives and not letting Him run it. And you know what? Usually what I find out, you're making a mess of it if you are. And some of you are making a mess of your life. You're making a mess of your family's life. You're making a mess of your children. Daddy, your children need to see you living this way. Mommy, your children need to see you living this way. I wonder if maybe there's somebody here tonight who maybe you're living a self-willed life. Maybe you're living a life in which you're in control of it. Maybe you're living a life that's just blended in with the world. It has no power, has no impact upon the lost that are around. Well, if that's the kind of life you're living tonight, First of all, I want to ask you, are you saved? Do you know Christ? You know, there's a time in your life when you came and you come to Christ and repented of your sin and trusted Him with all your heart. Has that ever happened? If that has tonight, what has happened to you? Why have you lost your joy? Why have you lost your victory? Why have you lost your shout? Why have you lost your song? Could it be that you're walking and living in the power and the energy of the flesh? Could you be that it's your will that is controlling and guiding your life? Could it be tonight that you're about you and what you want? For some of you might go to the mission field if you'd let go. Some of you might be a pastor if you'd let go. As long as you try to run it and control it, you're just going to make a mess. Maybe you're here tonight and God the Holy Ghost has spoke to your heart and you're sick and tired of living that way. Why don't you just come to this altar tonight and ask Him to forgive you? He said if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive you. I'm not talking about the waving of a magic wand or the spreading of magic guns. I'm talking about something very practical. I'm talking about getting in the book every day and letting the book get in you. I'm talking about starting your day at the cross and then ending your day at the cross. Getting in this book so to the place and letting this book get in you to the place to where you know the will of God. Be none unwise, but knowing the will of the Lord. You're confronted with these choices and these circumstances and situations. You say, I don't have the right to make that choice. I'm dead. I'm going to let go and let Jesus make that choice. Young ladies, that'll go a long way toward bringing you the kind of husband you need. Young men, that'll go a long way toward bringing you the kind of wife you need. My daddy used to say, don't marry one of the devil's children. You'll have trouble with your father-in-law. You know what I'm talking about. That'll go a long way toward helping you find the will of God in your life. What God wants you to do as a parent, what God wants you to do as a child. Just by saying, not I, but not I. Well, if the Lord's speaking to you tonight, why don't you let go of that seat? Why don't you let go of that songbook? Why don't you let go of that person next to you? This is for you tonight. I am crucified with God. Come to Him. May the Lord bless you, Brother Clifford.